Amen. You believe that? Why don't we stand and look to the Lord tonight? We're gonna try to be mindful of the clock and just have a good time in the Word of God tonight. How about that? Amen. Amen. Blessed Father, we just want to thank you that you've given us everything we need for our eternal happiness, joy, peace. But we have an enemy of the soul that wants to keep us on his treadmill. And Lord, we pray, Lord, you'd help us to break out of the bondages that the enemy has very carefully laid in the traps he's very shrewdly laid for us. And give us the victory that only comes from Christ and from taking you at your word. Pray that you'd open our hearts to receive that engrafted truth tonight that's able to bring salvation to our souls and peace to our hearts. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you want to just remain standing a minute, I've got to get this thing turned on. I've got it in my pocket. So I have to forgive me. Romans chapter 7, just a couple of verses and then you can be seated. Verse 15, let's start with verse 14. We'll read a couple of verses. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. May God add his blessings to the reading of the word. And the title of this message tonight is, What I Would, That I Do Not. You may be seated. We have a familiar dilemma, don't we? Paul was no different. Even though he was 2,000 years ago, he was flesh and blood and bone, just like you and me. And he was actually expressing his humanness. How many can appreciate that? He was trying to get us to see that there was a war going on. How many have a war? How many feel like you're in a war? Some of us more than others, no doubt. But every day it's a fight. Brother Bram said that every place where the sole of our feet treads, as the Bible says, is ours. But he said you have to fight for every inch. I'm not kind of a... All of us would rather just soon skip the fight. Now there are people who, and you know them, that they love a fight. But that's because they got to fight inside. But if the peace that passes all understanding is to reign and rule in God's kids, something has to happen. Paul was expressing his frustration. I believe he said the things, he talks about the law being spiritual. See, he was a connector, a bridge, as it were, between the Old and the New Testament. He was a doctor of the law, uniquely qualified to put the Old and the New Testament together. Over half the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. And so he's trying to say that law that we've been under all these years never made one person holy. And I want to say something tonight. Our legalism, your legalism, your own. Some of you have your own personal legalism, and it's really sad. We have one Lord and Master, and He's the one that's judging the papers. What we do is, my mother used to tell me, she says, I'd criticize my sister and almost like second guess what she was going to do. Well, Linda's going to do this, and I don't want her to do that. I said, what are you doing? Are you measuring her peck in your bushel basket? Is that because that's what you would do? And so many times the pain and the trials we have within that we are unwilling to face, we pack them off on our brother, our sister, our wife, our children, and we judge them through that tainted glass. See, that's what the Pharisees, when they brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Now, that whole scenario was a setup. Because the law said if a man and a woman were caught in adultery, what was going to happen to them? They both died, right? Thank God that the law's been done away with in Christ. America would be just one big graveyard. Because this is a wicked adulterous generation. not only physically but spiritually. And so they brought this. They said, and they did it to test him and to make and to catch him in a mistake. And you know, you got friends like that. They all the time kicking at you a little bit, hoping to see that maybe you'll make a mistake and you'll make them feel better because they're drowning in their own mistakes. I mean, it's hard to know what motivates human beings because we have many, many thousands of influences. But these Pharisees brought them and said, what are you going to do about this girl? We caught her in the very act. Where was the man? Well, he got paid, in my opinion. Shut up. We're going to take this to Jesus and we're going to show him what a fraud he is. And he reached, the Bible says he stooped down and he began to write on the sand. And he said, those of you, he said, the law requires that you be stoned. He didn't correct them. He just quietly kneeled down and started writing in the sand. And I believe that he wrote each of those men standing. We don't know how many there were, but there were enough to, they had some big rocks. You know, stones, we think of stone this big. These are skull crushers they had in their hands. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stone and left. And he turned. Now the law, Jesus was part of that culture. He's part of that religion of that day, of that move of God, if you want to call it. And he had every right to hear, go get me a rock. I want one too. But see, he didn't judge unrighteous judgment like they were, because they are all with sin. But he said, woman, where are thine accusers? And she shook her head and said, I don't know. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's an important part of that. He didn't get sent. Now try not to get caught again. He said, go. He expressed forgiveness, because he understood the frailty of human beings. Do you realize that God understands that we're not supermen and women? He made us. He knows exactly what our weaknesses are. And he wants something maybe you don't realize. He wants you to know where your weaknesses are. I'm going to shift gears pretty quickly. I'm laying a foundation, as you can see. Paul said the law was a schoolmaster to let us, it wasn't to let God know how sinful we were. The law was so you and I could see how sinful we, how much we missed the mark. And there's none righteous, no, not one. We are everyone gone out of the way. We've all gone after our own way, haven't we? Left our own devices. And we're all tromping in the mud up to our necks. And we were smiling, thinking everything's wonderful. This is life. You ever heard Brother Bram talk about? He was in a big city, a big high-rise hotel, and it was in Canada, and they had a convention there, and everybody was coming from Canada, from the United States into Canada, a bunch of Americans on this whole floor, just debauchery, just, you know, women running around there, he called it, underneath clothes, and he said he just wanted to puke. It was just sickening. And they were saying, this is the life. Oh, isn't this the life? And pouring whiskey all over and just a drunken mess. And he walked up and said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm ashamed to call myself an American if this is what America produces. What your experience is not death, not life, but it's death. How many are glad for life this morning, this evening? So we see that the law was never intended to bring salvation. It was never intended to make the comer thereto righteous. Because if you could meet every point of the law, and what are you going to do about yesterday? What are you going to do about that thought? You see, there was not a transforming power. It pointed to the one who would break the yoke of the enemy. And I'm glad to say that the law was righteous in the fact that it made my sin very black. It made your sin very black. And that's when you surrendered your heart to Jesus, when you realized, oh, how undone am I. And that Jesus said, but I've paid the price. I've forgiven you, now you forgive others. Well, that's easy to let a Jesus way off somewhere to wash our slate clean, but what I could never forgive my husband, my brother, my sister. That I would, that I do not. I could take a poll this morning, this evening, but I don't think I need to. Does anybody have any thought that God doesn't want us to forgive? Anybody? Is that pretty much common knowledge, isn't it? So that would come under the category of that I would. How many knows it's easier to make a statement than it is to do it from your heart? Paul said, the things that I hate, that I do. How many have things, don't raise your hand, but how many of us have things in our life that we hate? I've said this before, the things that I hate the most in me is when I saw in my kids, because I exported them. And now some of you have married some of my kids, and maybe you already know that. And now I got not only that, I can continue to recycle that, whatever it is that I failed to deal with in my own heart and demonstrate before my children. I got 6 grandkids, 7 on the way. Not 7 more on the way, number 7. Maybe 7 on the way, I don't know. So it behooves us to find out what it is that hinders, and we're going to turn our thoughts to an unpleasant topic. Instead of saying what I would that I do not, I'm going to say I want to forgive. I know I need to, but. Ever been there? Let me quote something that I got out of a book. It was neat. It's a little from a missionary. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story. You could fill in the blank. I mean, you can. You understand by now, I think it's not a secret. I do marital counseling almost every day. And you'd be surprised, the husbands or the wives are the best, friendly, wonderful people to everyone but the spouse. He loves everybody, but he doesn't have time for me. And many times the source of that disconnection is an unforgiving spirit. Now, we preached on, and if we preach for the next 15 years, every Sunday and every Wednesday on forgiveness, we could probably do it another 15 years. Because this is where we live. Let's just establish something. Why don't you turn back to John. I mean, it's not John. Yeah, it is. John 16, the very last verse of chapter 16 of John. If Jesus was trying to encourage the disciples, it kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? These, verse 33 is all we want to look at. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. He established that first. I appreciate that. How many have peace tonight? How many believe it's for them? And so Jesus said, you. He wasn't just talking to the disciples, that in me you might have peace. But he gives a little bit of a warning here. He says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. How many's in the world here? I realize we're in the world, but not of it. But we're still here, are we not? I mean, none of us have been glorified yet. So it's a pretty good indication that we are going to get tribulated against. Fact of life, isn't it? In fact, if you want to turn back over to James real quick, we're going to look at another scripture. And look at chapter 3. Verse 1, he gives a warning about every one of you strive to be teachers or ministers. There's a greater judgment. But verse 2 says something very interesting. For in many things we offend all. Now, the word offend is an interesting word. Does anybody have any offenders in their life? We all go up and we put both hands up. And feet. Because life is filled with disappointments and offenses. It's impossible that the Bible says offenses must come. Now, woe be to the person who's the offender. But the offended is always going to be, God's kids are always in line to get, it's the way of the cross leads home. Not the way of the, God pushes through a tube and you overcome. How many understand that? I mean, this isn't rocket science. Again, I'm the rocket science preacher, so you can put that in the bank. Somebody told me that once, and I'm far from rocket science. It's a good thing. this is meat and potatoes. This is where we live. And so he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Now, from here on out, we're going to talk to those who aren't perfect. So those of you who are perfect can go ahead and leave, and we'll see you on Sunday. But the rest of us, we're going to look at the scripture. We're going to draw strength from this, because this is where God, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you separate legalism from grace. Now let's look at it. Behold, we put bits in, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to also bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, and we know the drill here. And I'm not teaching on tongue tonight. We're talking on a principle that will help you get over the offenses. So we conclude, verse 5 dropped down. It says, the tongue is a little member, but boasts great things. Behold, how great a little matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. So I would suppose we could say, well, we're going to get hurt because people talk. Is that pretty? That's pretty a valid assumption, would you say? So if we don't talk, no problem, no offenses. Try it. You see, God, that's not the answer. He didn't say cut your tongue out. The law would say. The Islamics would say, if a man gets caught stealing, what they do, cut his hand off. That doesn't get rid of the thievery in his heart. In fact, it puts bitterness in his heart. Now he's angry at those who judged him. We got our prisons are filled with people who are angry because they got caught, not sorry that they sinned, for the most part. He says, It's a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members that defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. How many knows that everybody's not saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost on the way to heaven? I mean, y'all have jobs? Do you ever get through a day when there's not something offensive spoken or done? The offenders are out there. They're waiting in line. Because in our culture today, the Christians have a bullseye on the back of their back. They hate truth. They love darkness, and the gap is widening ever so wide. So there's going to be plenty, how many would agree, there's going to be plenty of opportunity for us to offend, because we speak too, don't we? We could pass the duct tape around, it might help. But have you ever been offended by a look? How about an attitude? Have you ever been offended by somebody clamming up? I read after a Dr. John Gutman or Gutman or Gottman. And he came up with, he said, when these four, boy, and I hope I remember them, I didn't write them down. There's four things he calls the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, he wasn't teaching on Revelation. But he's talking about your marriage and your marriage relationship. He said, if these four there, I can guarantee you with a 90% accuracy that you will get a divorce. Well, sometime maybe we could look into that. I'll try to remember. The first one is criticism. The second one is contempt. Third one is, help me, Susie, remember? And the fourth one is stonewalling. Absolute. So can you get hurt if your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister stonewalls? Absolutely. So we can establish that there are many, that all of us either have offended or been offended. It's an equal opportunity employer. The devil doesn't care who he harms, what he does. He just wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know what? BCF is right on the top of the list. He would love to see the sheep scattered to the four winds. You know what Jesus told Peter? He said, Peter, the devil has desired to sift you like wheat. Now, I don't know what word, kind of word picture props up in your mind, but that doesn't sound too pleasant. Sometimes I feel like I've been to the sifter. Some of you young people don't even know what sifters are. Ha, I got to never explain that one. You know, when we used to have flour, you would sift it at home after you got it because it wasn't sifted fine enough, I guess. I don't know. I really never understood that. My mother had one that was spring loaded. It was a neat little thing. You put the flour in, and it would just come out real fine. How many know what a sifter is now? Okay, most of you do. He said, the devil wants to sift you like wheat, but I've been praying for you. And when you're converted, you strengthen the brethren. He could have said, well, you know, you do got a lot of problems. I don't know if you can overcome those or not. We'll see. But, oh, well, Jesus would never do that, would he? But yet you do that to your kid. Or you do that to your brother. Some of us have got such anguish inside and anxiety inside of our own lack of forgiving and releasing bitterness that we wouldn't give our brother or sister air if we had them in a jug. Well, they deserve that. They're getting just what they signed up for. Does that make me happy? Do you realize the way some of the churches in this message, and I can only speak from the ones I've... You almost wonder, they're rejoicing that the door is fixing to close and most of the people are going to heaven because they don't believe what they believe. Where'd that come from? Where's it going? It sure isn't going to heaven. I want to do everything I can to pull every garment, even stained with sin, everything that reeks of the enemy, I want it out of my life, and I want it out of your life. I want it out of anyone I come contact. If I can bring someone closer to the cross of Christ, then I feel like I've done something. And that's only my duty. So number one, we've established that we're all offenders and or offended. Agreed? No problem. Fighting our offenders is the source of all of our trouble. Most of our trouble. I don't want to make it all inclusive. Let's get over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, I got another scripture I wanted to hit before we go on. I'm going to try to keep moving. Chapter 3. And let's look at Paul's pedigree here, his testimony. He's talking about perilous times to come at the end time. How many know that's, hello, we're here. It's perilous. And he goes around, he says, there'll be proud boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, verse 1. We drop on down. Verse 7 says, they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. How could that be? You see, God will never take you any higher than you're walking. See, he blesses the direction you're going. If we're quite comfortable in our sin, or our unbelief, which is sin, in our bitterness, in our unforgiving attitude, then I can't go any further. Let me say this. In the 20-some, over 30 years I've been ministering, the hardest thing to get any one person to do, you know what it is? Forgive. And there are several reasons for that. We'll go into a couple of them if we have time, but in a marriage counseling situation, if the marriage is locked up, someone has to make a choice to forgive. I know of people on their deathbed, knowing they're dying. And a pastor would go to them and said, you know, you need to let this person go. You need to let them go. It's okay. I won't, was the reply. How easy would that be? He said, well, if I was down, I'd want to just clear my skirts. This is a strong devil. Because this is where every one of us, we're faced with forgiving our offenders every day of our life. Now, some of it's sexual abuse as a child. And in order for that bitterness to be resolved in the heart of that child, that abused, offended person has to find a way from her heart, his heart, to forgive. Hardest thing in the world. But in recent weeks, months, I would have to say, it struggled for session after session, 2 and 3 hour sessions. And finally, the offended party says, they throw themselves into the arms of the offender. Said, I just choose to forgive. Because I want a relationship with you. I'm tired of carrying this load. You hurt me. And we're not denying it. You see, the one thing, there's a righteous reaction to the thing, to the offenders that God understands. You remember, and from that point, it was downhill. Whew. It was smooth sailing. Oh, from bumps. But the major step was choosing to forgive. What was the major step in your walk with Jesus Christ? He chose to forgive me. Hallelujah. He chose to let me take His righteousness. What did I deserve? Not in a million years. But He said, I forgive. Go and sin no more. I can't do that. But my heart is, I don't want to do anything that would bring disgrace to my Lord. I don't want to do anything that would bring disgrace to the church. I haven't been too good at that. We all make mistakes, you understand. Until we get out of here, we're going to be subject to make mistakes every day of our life. But what's our motive? Brother Brown said, you want an evidence of the Holy Ghost? He says, when you sin, there's that remorse inside. You can't stand it. That's right. Yea, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now he didn't say, well, I can't wait for some more, but he was just saying God was faithful. Can you say amen? Was God faithful in your trials and tests and tribulations? That's the way of the cross. If Brother Bram said, all God wanted to do is populate heaven, he had another version of my two preachers' doctrine. He said he'd just push you through a tube and say, glory to God, you overcame. That's not overcoming. He wants us to choose to go His way. Oh, you say, Brother Bob, is it that easy? Oh, I didn't say it was easy. Well, what are the rewards? We're going to look at a few here. It said, but yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. How encouraging is that? He said, well, one of these days it's going to be glory, hallelujah, all the way, we're just going to slide on into heaven. I'm sorry. It's glory, hallelujah, all the way, as long as every attitude is brought subject and every thought is brought subject to the Word of God. Now, we can't do that on our own. Because we all come in the world speaking what? Lies. Hardest thing for human beings to do is release perpetrators. Is to release those people who've damaged you. And we already established, if we looked at 1 Peter 2, we'd also see that there's that God has ordained. Trials and tests are the way of a believer. But he says it's going to get worse and worse. Oh, why'd you have to tell me that? In the world, you're going to promise. There's 4,790 some odd promises in the Word of God. There's one of them. In the world, you shall have persecution. Well, what does he do that for? Is he mad at us? Is God mad at you when he lets your trial come your way? I've heard it all. What was God thinking when he let this happen to me? He was thinking he wanted to show himself strong in your behalf because of the path you've trod, you still glorify him with your attitudes and with your actions. He said, well, how could God get the glory out of that? Because there ain't none of us here sitting here that could do it except he does it through us. Amen. Is that right? All right. Three. Let's go back to our James chapter 3, I think it is. Yeah, let's go back to James 3. I want to see something. We're going to drop down. We're going to kind of go through the tongue thing, and we're going to get down to the root of the whole matter. Verse 13. Who's a wise man? Good question. And endued with knowledge among you? If you stopped and thought, who's the wise man in your midst? Who's the one that you respect the most in our assembly or in your circle of fellowship? They hated Brother Brown's doctrine. They hated serpent seed. They hated the fact that he didn't come up and say, oh, y'all are doing good, let's just keep going. He exposed their sin. He cut the word straight. And he made a lot of enemies. You want to do yourself a favor. I think it's, I can't remember. He had about 7 or 8 days Waterloo, Iowa in 1958. And I never saw Brother Branham struggle so much with unbelief in the midst. And I think he got frustrated. You ever listen to that? Do your heart good. Because it wasn't always glory, hallelujah, for Brother. Every stop he didn't have 26,000 people. And everybody weren't just thronging the prophet. He had the resistance of the devil himself. In the prayer breakfast on Saturday morning, 10 ministers, one by one, after he took his text, as he was reading his text, got up and walked out in protest. Now, if the preachers could walk out in protest because of the resistance, there'd be a lot of empty pulpits. I'm just saying, we all struggle, but that was something they just couldn't accept, that God could do something supernatural that didn't come from their denomination. And if you got a thought in your heart that it's us four no more, anybody that don't agree with us is really in bad trouble. You would never put it in words like that, but what's that gal that just wrote a book that if the Democrats were smart, they'd be Republicans? Well, if all the Christians in the message were smart, they'd be at our church. Well, we would never say that, though, would we? But do we think that? See, that's sectarianism. That's a denominational spirit. And that harbors, there's some grief harbored inside. And there's reason for that, but we're not going to deal with that. Look at, who's a wise man endued with knowledge? Let him show. Oh, he didn't teach then. He's not just teaching. See, it doesn't do any good. I can teach you this, but if I don't show it, it's worthless. So I'm under the gun, aren't I? I done put a little extra pressure on me. But you see, I want this out of my... I want everything that God's put His finger on, I want it out of my life. But that's easy to say. Until I get alone with God and He says, what about this? Oh, I got a right to be angry with them. I mean, look what He did to me. Or look what she did to me. Well, I just can't. The offense is just too great, Lord. I'm probably the only one that ever made a statement like that, but... Oh, but I know I got to forgive, but... God's not interested in your buts. He's interested in your obedience. And He's made a way for you to... God has given you the wherewithal to take His Word and apply it to your life and reap the benefits. We're going to tell you about a few benefits here. So a wise man, what does he do? He shows out of a good conversation or good conduct his life, his works with meekness and wisdom, not haughtiness and information. Is there a difference? Self-confidence and information. See, it's not about doctrine, even though doctrine is important. It's about relationship. And this is so good. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your where? Heart. Glory not. And don't lie against the truth. So we see, what is this bitter envying and strife? If it's in your heart, what does it do? It lies against the truth. And what is the cause? Oh, is it something every Christian should be excited to have in their life? I want to read it to you. You want to read? This will really bless you. But this wisdom he's talking about in verse 14, descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, verse 16, what is there? Oh, just wonderful peace, peace, wonderful peace. He says, there's confusion in every evil work. When I talk to a couple in a counseling situation, I can't move forward until somebody chooses to go to the cross. And your life at home is the same way. Now, Brother Bram said your wife is your queen, she's not your doormat. So don't think that you're going to get off scot-free if you make your wife do all the giving and you just sit back and bask in if you're a husband. This message is a little bit hard on ladies, and I'm a little sensitive, very sensitive to that, because I see what I like to see a man treat his life like a queen, his wife like a queen. I want to see the ladies made to feel special. Some of you ain't got a clue. You think, well, I married her. What more does she want? I give her my paycheck every week. You see, every evil work follows this of envying and strife. Would it be Ubus to get it out of there? What are some of the hindrances? So I want to ask you, so what does it produce? Every confusion and every evil work, and it's a lie against the truth. Now, what Christian with half a brain, spiritually speaking, would want any of that junk in their life? But yet we deny that we have any bitterness. We deny that we haven't forgiven. We deny that we got anger. Do you know the Bible says we can anger and not sin? I want to set something straight tonight, because sometimes we deny that we have anger because we say, well, it's sin. It's a work of the flesh, and that's true. But Josephus says when Jesus went through the temple driving out the money changers, he went through the temple like a madman. He was angry. But he didn't sin. So how do we do that? So you mean to tell me, Brother Bob, it's okay if I got hurt, if people offended me, it hurt me. Is it okay to get angry? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. That's Ephesians chapter 4. But notice, there's an opposite. This is if you want to sign up for something, let's sign up for the next three verses. 17 and 18, excuse me, 2. But the wisdom that is from above is first peaceable. Help us. How many want the Beatitudes? One of the favorite ones you learned in Sunday school when you was 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. How many want to be blessed? He said, well, the first thing that follows that wisdom that comes from above is peaceableness. First, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. What did they hate about Brother Brown? Doctrine, things that crossed their own ideas. But what did they, even his detractors, what did they have to say? He sure was a humble servant of Christ. And yet the theologians are cranking him out by the thousands. Ministry that don't even believe, that believe that the age of miracles is past. Too late for that kind of garbage to come into my heart, your heart, but they're still out there. Peaceable. And it just boggles my mind that the source of division and corruption and fighting amongst message churches is all pure pride and anger unresolved. And selfishness. And it's no wonder the marriages and the message are in a mess. Many of them. Thank God, not most. But you see, it doesn't go away just because I'm on my way to heaven, I'm saved and sanctified, on my way to heaven. This is something that God has given us the wherewithal to take Him at His word. So if you deny that you've got anger because you believe anger is sin, well, I don't want to admit it. The fear of discovering what's inside your heart keeps you from dealing with it. Understand that? It can't go away until it comes to the surface. And if we walk along saying, that was a wonderful sermon, Brother Bob, for everybody but me. No, you would never tell your neighbor that. I remember years ago, a ministry that I sit under in Northern Indiana. He got called. They thought it was the greatest thing since Billy Sunday. After, you know how you go and you do your trial sermons, you give all your best ones first.
And they just thought that was wonderful. And after about 3 months, they figured, well, he's preaching just like we're all lost. Well, in that case, he said, they were all lost. And those that didn't get saved left. You see, this is not a club for us to manage our sin. Can you say amen? We're gonna pick the scab off that sore so that it can be doctored. Dr. Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to heal me. I don't like it any better than you. It's like I'm a broken record, I guess. I see the destruction in children, generation after generation after generation. Somewhere along the line, somebody's got to say, far enough. That's enough. We're not going to keep exporting this garbage just because we're too proud to admit that we were angry. Oh, and then there's the other side. You can be in their presence 5 minutes and you can tell they're angry. But both have the same problem inside. One can cover it up with hypocrisy, another covers it up not very good. You know both types. In fact, you might be both types. Because if you push that person that's covering hard enough, he's gonna explode. You take a little boy who's never been allowed to deal with, if he's in such a restricted state at home, and if he gets angry, he's got to immediately say, "You got a bad attitude, young man. Ask your sister to forgive you." Ever have your mother do that? Oh boy, that was from the heart, wasn't it? So I'm not up here saying, "All right, tell your sister, your brother, you love him, and you're sorry." They didn't more mean that than a horse. You know it. And my mother, when it was really egregious, she says, "Now kiss your sister." I said, "Oh, Mom." "On the lips," she said. I said, "Oh, that was the ultimate humiliation." Brother Bam said, "We'll get so close we're going to chew another's gum. Maybe we ought to pass the chewing gum, huh?" I'll start. All right. I'll be first. Oh, well, how do we get there? All right. Let's go back 17 again. Read all one thought. I got chasing a rabbit there. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated." Tell me, I've been in this message 40 years. I was in the prophet's message in his meetings. Tell me what I... Is that easy to be entreated? Well, we don't have anybody like that here, but if we did, it would apply. Most of us haven't been in the meeting outside of a few privileged people, and I never was able to get in that meeting. But you see, God's peaceable spirit is not a... My uncle was a school teacher for 30 years until he finally had to get out because it wasn't fun anymore. He's gone. He's the one that gave his heart to the Lord about 3 weeks before he died, and he told me, he said, "Bob, if I'd known it was that easy, I'd done it years ago." You see, what we're asking you to do is not... It's not difficult, but it's not easy either. You know, salvation is free, but it ain't cheap. I mean, I believe that. But once you get a handle of the benefits of getting rid of all the stuff that holds us back, and see, you can bury the hatchet. Sometimes you like to bury it in the back of your husband's head. Well, I mean, I get so frustrated with him. Go ahead and say it. You're angry. Oh, someone says, "Well, how do you explain frustration?" "Well, I'm not really angry. I'm just frustrated. Or he really annoys me. Or sometimes I just could scream." And you do scream. Now, that's anger. But that's anger at about 60 miles an hour. Frustration is only about 15. Oh, and maybe I'm just disappointed. Or I'm hurt. I'm not angry, I'm hurt. That's anger at about 35 miles an hour. 40. Pedal to the metal anger is when you're throwing things, screaming and hollering. None of us have ever been there, but if you did, when that ever happens, if it ever does, you'll know what it is. That's full-blown anger. You can't hide that. I have a testimony we show for our class. This gal who had been living a life of a hypocrite for
30 years. 25 years of marriage. And at the end, she told what a dysfunctional mess her home was. She said, I feel sorry for you people that are good. How many know the greatest hindrance to God is good? Because you can't see, it's not obvious to you the problems that are in your home, in your marriage, in your children. Because you're not cussing at them every day and throwing things, telling them how much you hate them. He said, that was my home. He said, but I'll tell you, it's so worth whatever it took to get rid of all that anger that drove me to destroy my kids and my wife and my husband and my family and me. I started to tell you something, I already forgot what it was. That's all right. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And everybody said, well, how can that be? Do you see the benefits of getting rid of that bitter envying and strife? Oh, he said, well, nobody sees it. Occasionally my husband sees it, but he deserves it. You just don't know what he done to me. And we're not diminishing the fact that the offenses were real. And some of you have got some real nasty things done to you. Most of you have. All of us have. And it's okay to have the normal emotional response. The Bible says you can sin. Excuse me, you're not going to say you can sin, excuse me. The Bible says you can be angry and not sin. How's that? And then he explains it. He said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Oh, he said, you got to take care. Well, brother, this is 40 years old. A lot of suns went down. Is it too late? No, sir. It's long enough. It's time to let it go. I've had couples in my counseling office that have been holding bitterness and anger toward their spouse for 20 years. 3 days into the marriage, it's never been resolved. And they go to church every Sunday, stand up, sit down on cue. You see, that's, we can all do anything. And I got to keep going because there's a scripture here that I want to. All this, who wants to get rid of hypocrisy? Who wants to get rid of partiality? Who wants purity and gentleness and good fruit? All of us. There's only one path. Got to do away with those things that cause that devilish, sensuous spirit. Now, how do we hinder? What are hindrances to dealing with what's in our heart? With dealing with the issues that we're even denial. You know, someone says the biggest. There's two things that have to happen. You have to quit denying or quit blaming. I'm a man. I've had things done to me that I felt justified in just being plumb mad. And you did too. You talked yourself into it, didn't you? And if you'll let yourself go, it won't get better with time, will it? It'll get worse. Now let's go to John chapter 14. We're going to skip over here because I'm running out of time now. Gospel of John. I'm glad we have a back door. When I preach a message like this, I always feel like I need to run. And brother, sister, I am not saying you got to get up here. But I deal with the same thing you do. The ground before the cross, never forget it, it's flat. There's no big me, little you. And I've said this before, the only reason that this thing is up higher is so I can see you and you can see me. But the same effect, we're all in this together. We're all striving, pressing on. That's every day. And that, you know what? When I leave a couple and send them on their way and they resolve their issues and they're really just walking this high. Now, I said, what you learn to do in the counseling office, you got to take it home and do it every day for the next 60 years. Every day. Every day you got to resolve those issues. Care for each other's heart instead of bulldozing over them and going on. When you know your wife is hurt, when you know your child is hurt, when you know your husband's hurt, you're stonewalling and you get one of those four horsemen, which we only could remember three. Well, I'll think of the other in a minute. He said he could guarantee if those aren't resolved, you're going to get a divorce. Or, there's two, he doesn't say actually legal divorce, because many people get divorced and still live together. They live apart. With no emotional connectedness, no care, no love, just pay my bills and get out of my sight. No, you didn't say that. But you say it by the stonewalling and the contempt and the criticism that's constant. All right. John 14. Look, here's Jesus' command. And we really can get legal. In other words, if I admit that I've got a problem, then I've got to do. Then I must not be a Christian. Then we go that route. So, well, I'm no. God allows you to. It's okay to be angry, but it's not okay to stretch it out for 40 years, or 40 days, or 40 nights, or 40 minutes. One of the things we teach in the counseling situation. Every day you're connecting so nothing can fester. When a weed pops up, you pull it out right away. Would that be a good idea? If you've got gardeners in here, you let your weeds grow until they have a bunch of them so they can have a crop? Or do you get them as they come? Now, I'm not a gardener, so I didn't do that very good. The last time I had a garden, I didn't give them a seed. But I didn't weed it either. So the weeds had a heyday. You go off on a vacation, you come back and your garden's full of weeds. Well, you dread it, don't you? But you get on your hands and knees and you get in there and Roundup don't work now. You gotta get in there, you gotta pull. And your knuckles are sore and you got dirt under your fingernails. And you finally, it might take you 2 days to work through that patch by yourself. And you get done, you look back at that patch and say, whew, oh, that's the way a garden's supposed to look, right? Well, that's essentially what we do with marriages and personal lives. You get all the weeds out. Oh, nobody. I don't want to pull my weeds. Forget it. Just plow it under. Let's get a divorce. Or let's just choose to live apart. But when they from their heart choose to forgive the offense of each other, and both of you have them, then all of a sudden the weeds begin to fly out of the garden. And at the end of the session, they're looking back and saying, that's the way a marriage ought to be. Isn't this wonderful? But if they don't practice, it's not a diet. And I'm not presenting to you a diet so you can get the bitterness out of your heart, if you got it. And some of you don't have the problem with this. I realize that. This is not us. It's a lifestyle change. For the rest of your life, I want you to care for her, him to care for you every day for the next 60 years. That should cover most of the people in their 30s and 40s. And I promise you, if you do it for 3 months, every day, you're home free. Why? Because you've finally found every piece of pain, everything every piece of damage, every bitter spirit, everything that's not of Christ comes to the surface and you can deal with it. Because you got a tool. I got a tool shed. I don't have a tool shed. I'm going to build one someday in the next, whenever. I've had the pad ready for about 4 years or five. Just keep waiting on either around to it or time. But I've got garden tools in the corner of my garage amongst all the other junk. Now, I've never had one of those garden hose open the garage door and walk out there and hoe my flower beds. Have you? No. You know what you have to do? You have to go pick it up and use it. There are tools from the Word of God, and we're just going to touch on this. We'll go on this at another time. Jesus said, seek ye first. He said, literally, seek ye only the kingdom of God. Now, who can do that? Before he said that, what did he deal with? In Matthew 6, and I don't have time to turn there. He says, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient for today is the evil thereof. The lilies toil, neither do they spin. Whatever. You know what it is. He said, and yet God is... Solomon wasn't arrayed in all of his glory like one of them. How much more value are you than the lilies of the field or the grass of the field? He said, but don't take... He quieting down their anxiety. And lo and behold, he knew that he was going to die and going to be and go to the grave. And when he did, Peter says, "Well, that's the last straw with that guy. I don't even know who he is." And he lied. And he went off and he just absolutely turned his back because he was hurt. He was offended that Jesus didn't come in and drive them Romans out. They didn't understand. But God had to do that to bring them to where he had the preaching assignment on the day of Pentecost, that they understood. But it didn't come without pain. It didn't come without suffering. And you and I are not going to go the way of the cross without some pain. So it behooves us to learn how to deal with it before it becomes a weed bigger than our corn. How many of those weeds will grow a whole lot faster than that hybrid corn? Yes, sir. I mean, come on. You see some weeds in a farmer who didn't exactly get his his weed killer down just right. He got stalks this big way up above the bean. Well, something wrong there. Well, if we got weeds way above the planting of the Lord, there's something wrong. God's not mad at you if you get a weed. In fact, he doesn't reject if you get mad, angry, as long as it's godly anger. As long as it's able to... See, if your son throws a truck and bounces off the wall in the basement when he's mad, that's anger. That's not righteous anger. If your wife takes a frying pan and puts a knot on your noggin, that's not godly anger. But she ought to be able to talk to you, and we ought to be able to talk to one another. You hurt me. Let's get rid of this. That's still anger, but it's only crawling along at about 5 miles an hour. But no, we wait until it's 90 miles an hour, full speed ahead, throwing things, yelling and screaming, and nothing gets accomplished. At that point, it's too late. And there's more pain on top of pain on top of pain on top of pain. Can you say amen? This happens in churches. It's not unique to marriages. All right. How did Jesus teach the Pharisees a lesson? He taught them a lot of lessons, didn't he? And we said before, let's go to Matthew 21. I got something I want to read. Oh, I'm not angry with my husband. I just irritated at him. I don't care how fast the car is moving, the engine is still anger. And you can call it what you want. It arose by any other name would still smell as sweet. Well, guess what? A septic tank by any other name still smells as rotten. You see, we can sugarcoat it. We can hide it from everybody but the one that sees it every day, and that's usually our spouse and God. And the devil's sitting back and saying, "I got him now." That's not God's way. Matthew 21. Pick it up around verse 23, the paragraph mark there. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, now listen to this, by what authority are you doing this? Don't you know that the days of miracles are past? He questioned the very authority of the Son of God standing there in human flesh. Pretty bold, but it shows what they were. And by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? That's pretty demanding. He was demanded of the Pharisees. It happened a lot. And Jesus answered him and said, "Why don't y'all just go home? Leave me alone." He almost... I mean, do you think something rose up in him? You see, something rose up in him when the money changers were in the temple. And he put rope and drove them out of the temple. He didn't ask them, said, "Would you please go? If you got that picture, there's something wrong with your picture." But he responded to it correctly. It was correct that they were wrong, and he turned their money changers over. That's how we get the word bankrupt. You know, when a merchant in that culture couldn't pay their bills, couldn't pay their suppliers or whatever, the people in the city would come in and they'd break their bench. Bankrupt. Broken bench. Thought you might. Some of us are bankrupt in other ways. And this has produced another bankruptcy. But anyway, he says, verse 20, 26, baptism of John, he asked him a question. He said, I'll ask you one thing, verse 24. And I will likewise, if you tell me, I'll tell you. The baptism of John, whence was it from? Heaven or of men? And they reasoned among themselves and they said, oh, no, we can't answer this. And they did a cop-out. Now, he didn't stop there. So he said, well, we don't know. He said, no problem, I don't know. I'm not telling you either. Was that fair? They had no compunction to follow Christ. They were looking to discredit him. And he said, well, look at this. And look at the next verse, very important. And he says, verse 28, what do you think of this? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the son answered, I will not. Defied him, didn't he? But afterwards he repented and he went. And then he came to the second son and said, likewise. And the son answered, sure, I'll go, Dad. But he didn't go. Which of them two did the will of the Father? Now, he didn't ask which one of them had the best response outward. Because that would have been the most respectful one was the one who said, yeah, I'm going to go, Dad. That was a hypocrite. He was covering something. He was covering a defiant attitude. He said, no. And the other one says, I just ain't going. But something inside caused him to say, wait a minute. I think I'll go. And he changed his mind and he did the right thing. Some of us have been carrying things for many, many years, and we're like the second son. Yeah, I'm forgiven everybody. There's no problem inside. You don't want, I know I need to forgive, but the second son says, I just say I can't go there. But something happened inside. And he said, well, I think I will go there. Which one are we going to identify with? And they said, you've answered right. They said the first. But he didn't say, did you like that guy pretty good? Which one of those was the most out on the outside? See, the Pharisees were masters at getting the outside neat. But they had a problem with the inside. And Jesus said, inside is dead men's bones. Let me jump ahead and let me read this. How many remember? Here's what I'm saying. In a nutshell, and I'm doing a good job. If we've got anger and it manifests at 15 miles an hour or 100 miles an hour, it doesn't matter. It's still anger. And if we want to get that resolved, we have to take the information. Sometimes it takes time and it takes information. Paul said, he told Timothy, exhort with all patience and instruction. Both of those took, it's a virtuous thing. God has patience with you. Do you have patience with yourself? There are some people who struggle with forgiving themselves for the mess they made in their life. Or they can't forgive their dad. Or they can't forgive their mom. Or they can't forgive this one. They can't forgive that one. And they're justified and they hide that. But I'm old enough to remember all cars had gauges. Now we're back. If you buy a car of any value anymore, they put gauges. But they also put what we call those red lights when they put putting gauges in? Idiot lights. Do you know what they determined? Well, we usually had three gauges. They had an oil pressure gauge, a water temperature gauge, and an amp meter. In the early days, it was generators. Now it's alternators, but it would tell how much, you know. And I've got all three of those on my car, I think, on my van. I know my car. But I also have a red light. You know what they found out in the early days of automobile? That nobody, almost nobody, looked at the gauges. You can have a perfectly good gauge if you don't look at it, and they're sitting alongside the road, you're fried. Right? Is Amber here tonight? Can I embarrass her? Oh, she's not here, so she's in trouble. Her second car. Bought her a nice one. I bought her what I thought would be good, something that had a frame around it, and if she wrecked it, she wasn't going to, you know, it wasn't a very expensive car. It was a nice, low-mileage Cutlass Oldsmobile. And she was on the way to Bluffton, up to Tri-State youth thing. This is many years ago before she knew better. I know the light had to come on because the thing didn't have a drop of oil in it when we picked it up with a tow truck. But but not only was the light on, but she heard a noise. She heard a knock, knock, knock. So she did what any intelligent 17-year-old girl would do. She turned the volume up on the radio. And next thing you know, she's the smoke going. And when we pulled the engine out of that thing, the rods were sticking out through the pan. That thing just come and exploded. And when the light came on, all she had to do was pull along the side and say, what's going on? Water, oil leaked out or something. And we probably could have saved the engine. That cost her $650, and that was because I had some guys work cheap. Plus $250 to put it in. She never did that again. When they had the gauges, what I'm saying is anger. If you're struggling with this area tonight we're talking about, or unforgiving spirit, or bitterness, or whatever it is, that's God's red light. You can ignore the red light for a while, can't you? And you might, in fact, some of you, I know, have ridden for years with a yellow light on. Because the manual says, at your earliest possible chance, go to the dealer and get your engine checked. It's check engine light. But when you get a red one, you better find the side of the road. All the drivers in my family said, when a red light comes on, I don't care how late you're going to be, you've got to stop the car and turn it on. Amber was maybe on vacation that day when I gave that instruction, but she didn't follow it very well. But the fact was, that's what they're for. So they found out, there's three things they found out. Let me just go through this quick and I'm going to let you go. Almost nobody looked at the gauges, and even fewer knew what they meant. Now, some of you ladies would know a water gauge from an ammeter. But you know a red light, don't you? Most of you. Okay. And then there's only a fraction of the drivers knew what to do with the information that was on the gauge. Now what I've endeavored to do tonight is to let you look at the gauges, and if you can't look at the gauges, look at the red light and pull over. Say, Lord, what's going on inside? Well, I need this out of here. I got trouble under the hood, Lord, or this red light wouldn't be flashing. Can you say amen? If you ignore the red light, are you going to go to hell? No, you probably just go to the boneyard a little early. You see, it'll destroy you from the inside out. If you refuse to accept the fact that you do have a problem and I have a problem, it can't be dealt with. And if I don't acknowledge, number one, the pain that caused the bitterness and anger, and acknowledge that I am angry, then I'll never be able to forgive. I'll never be able to bury the hatchet. And I'll never get peace, either even outwardly or inwardly. Now, if you're real good, your hatchet probably won't hit anybody else. But what'll it do, the hatchet that's inside your heart unresolved? It will absolutely destroy you from the inside out. Brother Bob don't want that. You don't want it. There's not a minister that wants you. Well, just go on in your sin then. Go. You got a pastor like it, you get another one. He doesn't care. If you got a wife that feels that way, well, I'd just assume you just go. Then now you got your work cut out for you because you need to find out why. What's going on inside the heart of an individual that would make them hold on for dear life, knowing the consequences, knowing that the red light says pull over. So God gives us permission to do two things. One, it's okay. Now, I'm going to get criticized, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's okay to get angry. It's okay to respond emotionally to offenses and offenders and people who damage you. It's not okay to hold it in. It's got to be discussed. One of the third horse rider that I talked about earlier was contempt. And as long as there's contempt, the husband for the wife, or the sheep for the pastor, nothing's going to get resolved. And next thing you know, they stonewall. So, well, I'm here, but I ain't here. I told you about my uncle. He said he had always had the troubled kids, what we call when I was in school, the hoods. Now, that really dates me. And he said, they just walk in there, he said, every day. And he'd plop on the floor and said, all right, I dare you, teach me. They didn't say that, but that was what their attitude. God wants to teach us, doesn't He? He wants us to know. He sent those red lights on top of the gauges. Say, look inside. How many are willing to open the hood and look inside your heart? I don't want to be like that son who said, "Yeah, I'll do it," but didn't go. I'd rather be like the first son who said, "I won't," but you know, God got all over his heart and he said, "But I think I will." Amen. If you still love me, we can stand and you can be dismissed tonight. And I know you do. I'm being facetious. I count it a privilege to be a part of what God's doing here, right here. I don't take it lightly, but God is doing something special in his bride, and the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. And the whole church world is turning their back completely on God. But there's a bride who has no other motive but, "I want all you have for me. And I don't want anything that the devil has for me." Can you say amen? Amen. So let's just look to him as we pray. And musicians can come. Father, we just know that you love us with an undying love. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. You chose to bear our sins, carry away our sicknesses, and by your stripes we are healed. The full package, Lord. And Lord, one of the things that we can't, if you had a goiter, you could see the goiter. If you had a gimpy leg, you could see us limping. But when we got poison hearts, when we got issues inside that we don't let anybody see, would you help us, Lord, to get out, slow down, open the hood and look inside and see what's going on? That would be our privilege and our pleasure tonight. We pray that you'd be with each one. We've kept them a few minutes over time, Lord. We pray that you'd give everyone traveling mercies as we seek to do always those things which are pleasing to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I wonder if we could sing a little, "There Remaineth Therefore a Rest." We got music in the hands of the folk. I like this song because it gives me hope. Sometimes I don't feel like I have a whole lot of rest. You ever been there? But there's something down the deep in the depths of my soul that knows that this is true. And whatever's in the way, God knows how to get it out of the way. So let's just sing this unto the Lord. We'll let Brother Paul come up and dismiss you. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own as God did from his, as God did from his." Sing it again unto him. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I heard Paul sing it earlier. "He is our peace. He hath broken down every wall." Can we sing that again as Brother Paul comes? "He is our peace. He has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace.
God bearing with us. Amen. Love Him, don't you? Amen. He's my Lord. There is no other. Let's just sing this as you're dismissed. He is my Lord. There is no other one who can calm the storms of life. And for